We are kicking off a brand new series today called In the Spirit. And to kick it all off before I dive into too much of the intro stuff, when you are watching a sporting event, how do you know who is on which team? Well, when you're watching most sports, you can tell by the jerseys. There's three teams usually. We'll use hockey for the example. There's the home team, there's the away team, and there's the Zebras. Although the refs have started changing their jerseys so they stop looking like Zebras, I noticed. I think they've gotten tired of that nickname. But right, and if we're not watching football or hockey or any team event, if you're watching an individual event, normally there's products and there's logos, right? You know who their sponsor is. They're on Team Nike, they're on Team Adidas, Team TaylorMade, whatever it is that is on there. There is a team, there's identifier. We know what team they are on. My first question for you this morning, everyone online, feel free to participate. How many jerseys do you have at home? Everyone who has no jerseys in their house, right here in the house, put your hand up. You have like no jerseys. Really? Wow, we need to fix that problem. Okay. How many have too many to count? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay, cool. I have, but I don't need to explain myself. I have lots of jerseys, okay? I like sports. I made that abundantly clear. Obviously, lots of Rider jerseys, because that's really the only jersey to have, as much as our Manitoba brothers and sisters love that statement. Bleed green, green and white, right? Camp loves green and white day when we show up and do that to them. The question is, though, more importantly, how do people know that we are on Team Jesus? How do people know that we are disciples and followers of Jesus? Because there should be some identifier when they look at our life. They say, yep, this person is a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And what are those identifiers? Well, Jesus makes a couple pretty firm statements about how to know we are on his team. The first one, as we've heard a lot, John 13:35, by this all people, okay, the whole world, nobody will miss this. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, or you have love for one another. Okay, so the first major identifier is that we, our love for one another, our love for people, our love for our community, this should be something that sets us apart, that is like, yes, this person is a God follower, they go to church on a regular basis because they have a capacity to love that is way beyond anybody else. And that I could spend a whole Sunday on. But I want to focus on this next definitive statement. Jesus says this in John 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and they're talking about the place of worship. Samaritans and Jews had different places of worship. They followed different parts of the Old Testament teaching. And Jesus says this to the woman. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, okay, this is important, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So he's really hammering down these two things. And if Jesus is saying this, that true worshipers, true followers, true spirit and truth are the major things, then we better hunker down and figure out what it means to worship in spirit. What are these two words? What is the significance of them? Because, and this becomes a theme that we see throughout the New Testament, this idea of in the spirit. Paul unpacks it. Peter unpacks it, because it's so important that we understand what it means to be in the spirit. Because apparently we worship different when we're in the spirit. Apparently we follow God different in the spirit. And so we're going to take all of May, which is five Sundays, and we're going to unpack this idea of in the spirit. And more importantly, we're going to park on one passage. It's going to be our central focus passage. It's going to be Ephesians 4. So if you have your Bible, you can go there. If your Bible has one of these really nice ribbons, all good paper Bibles have a ribbon, okay? I'm just going to throw that out there. You're going to leave that ribbon right there on that page because we are going to be at Ephesians 4. It's going to be our base text. We come back to it because I think Paul paints this amazing picture of what a spirit or what a church that is operating in the Spirit looks like. And there's so much going on. In typical Paul fashion, he crams way too much and way too small of a passage, so it takes time to unpack and see everything that he's saying. But I want to throw it out, anyone who's watching online, if you don't have a paper Bible, nothing wrong with looking at it on your phone and on your tablet or whatever. I like a good electronic Bible, but there's just something about picking up a paper one, no distractions, no notifications, just you and God's Word and God's Spirit unveiling His truth to you. If you don't have a paper Bible, leave a comment in the comment section or get a hold of me or somebody at the church. We'll hook you up. No questions asked, no charge. We'll get you a nice, not like something we pulled off the free rack, something nice so that you actually enjoy diving into God's Word and pulling everything out that you can. Well, that should be enough time for you to find Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 17 just to lay the foundation for this series. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There's that love idea again, loving one another. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. That one will get unpacked later on. There's a lot going on there. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of all fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Oh, whoop, I went one verse too far. Ignore that one. Okay, question number two. This is a big passage, but what stands out to you from this passage? Were there a key word that was like, oh, I never saw that before? Or what was the theme that was like, oh, that sounds interesting? Or as we read through that passage, what stands out to you from it? Now, we're not going to talk about it, but the first one that stood out to me was mature manhood. Like, I feel like the Tim Allen grunt when I hear that. I don't do it well. Mature manhood. Like, that is, that's something I want to attain to. But it talks a lot about being equipped, talks a lot about, and the thing that we're going to look at this morning, as you saw on the slide, to kick it all off, we're going to be looking at unity. Two times in this passage, Paul talks about how if we are a church in the Spirit, there will be unity. In verse 3, he says that we would be eager to maintain unity in the Spirit. And later on in the passage, he says that we would grow in the body of Christ and that all would attain unity in the faith. Later on in the chapter, he says that we are members of each other, and so we would speak truth to our neighbor. All of these themes, all of this is pointing towards the importance of unity. Now, one of the things that's really important for us to understand about the people that Paul is writing to is that this idea of unity would have been foreign to many of the people Paul is writing to. Because remember, Paul is talking to people who are coming out of the Roman mythos, where they have thousands of different gods and so many different temples and structures, and there would be no unity in that worship. There'd be no, because whatever God you chose to worship, whatever God you committed your life to, had different expectations of its worshipers. It would expect different kinds of worship. It would expect different kinds of living and acting. And so what you did for your God might not necessarily work for my God. So there's no unity. There's no flow of worship, no alignment of ideals. And so as Paul is talking to this church, he's emphasizing the fact that it's so important that we are united. And why are we so important we're united? Because we don't serve a bunch of different gods. We serve one God. We are united by one Spirit. We are coming to one faith. We are baptized into one baptism. There is one church, one God, one Spirit. And this idea of one God, one Spirit would have been so important, because when Paul talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the base understanding for many of the people Paul was talking about was that Paul is talking about three different gods. There's three different people, three different gods, three different worship, and Paul's like, no. One of the biggest mysteries of the Christian faith is the fact that we serve one God in three persons. We call it the Trinity, and I'm not going to try to explain it. It is way too big. In fact, it is so big, so hard for us to understand that we just simply chalk it up to this is one of the mysteries of the faith. We don't understand how this works, how God can be one God but three persons. It doesn't make any sense to us. But one of the things that we can learn from it is that there is perfect unity found in God. And if there's perfect unity found in our God, then there needs to be unity found in the body of Jesus, known as the church. And Scripture also takes this idea of unity and unpacks it in a different way. In Matthew 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's talking in the temple, and we read this starting in verse 22. It says, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him being Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no house or city divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom then stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. And if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus talks, he's being accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons, and Jesus says, no, that's not how kingdoms work. Kingdoms divided against themselves fall. You watch as throughout all of history, when there's two kings or two people competing for headship of a nation, and they almost inevitably go to war, the kingdom is divided, it fights, ultimately it falls. It was the ultimate downfall of the Greek Empire. They got divided up into three different sections. There's three different guys ruling over different parts. They went to war against each other. They fell. In come the Romans. And we all know what happens then. A kingdom divided against itself can not stand. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom, Satan's kingdom, but I can't help but think that this warning also applies to the church. Not only the church of then, but the church of today. Recently in an interview, Francis Chan came out and said that one of the things he's most convicted about, one of the things he's most concerned about, is the state of the church today. Because the church of North America is more divided than it's ever been. And because of the division, it is causing deeper and deeper hurts in people than ever before. And it's true. If we are divided as a church, and I'm talking local church, I'm talking universal church, what if the body of Christ is having these massive divisions and we're infighting and we're... Why would hurting people come to a hurting group of people, a group of people who hurt each other? Why would people looking for healing, looking for acceptance, come to a place where we fight with each other, where we backbite each other? And not just our church, but like I said, the bigger church, the division that is happening right now. How can a group of people who claim to be led by one God, one purpose, end up on two different sides of the same issue? How does this happen? So everyone outside is watching this, and it causes confusion, it hurts our witness, it hurts our testimony, because it doesn't make any sense. How can we read the same word, talk to the same God, be led by the same Spirit, and still have this division? The lack of unity within the North American church, I am saying, hurts the heart of God. And we have got to, because what was one of the first things Paul said in Ephesians? That we would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we would be eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit. But there is not an eagerness. There is an eagerness, and I'm not going to call anybody out, but there's an eagerness in some of our churches to cause problems. There's an eagerness in our churches. And Francis Chan said the reason there is division, the reason that there is this two sides of one coin, it all comes down to the ego of the guy who's leading it. It's all about ego, which is very humbling. It's like, huh. So the question is that if division hurts the heart of God, if division is hurting our witness and our testimony and our effectiveness as a church to do what God has called us to do, what do we do? What do we do about it? Well, Paul, I'll go back to this. Paul says very clearly, he says that there's a correlation between unity and peace. You go through Scripture, every time it talks about unity, whether it's unity in the Spirit, unity in the body, peace is very close behind. Unity and peace go very much hand in hand. Jesus says in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes that we, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will what? They'll experience peace. They'll know peace. And not just peace that comes from the world. They will know the peace of God. They will know the peace of His strength and His love and His affirmation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will know peace. And so what do we do about this unity? We got to start making peace. We got to start finding ways to make peace with each other and with the other churches and with... So when it comes to making peace, we start here. We start at our local campus. One church, the Carlisle campus, the Redverse campus, and we ask ourselves, is there anybody in our campus, is there anybody in our group of people that we have a lack of peace, that we are divided against? Is there somebody the relationship is broken, or there's hurt, or there's offense? How are we going to make peace with this person? It starts here, creating unity by mending burnt bridges, by mending broken relationships, by finding peace. And then we take a step outside of our campus and we stay within one church and say, is there somebody in another campus? And it doesn't have to be the Carlisle campus or Redverse campus, because the online campus is just as much a campus. There's more people tuned in online than show up in person on a Sunday morning. So they are a big campus. And so we ask ourselves, if we're good with everybody in-house, then is there somebody online that maybe we're not good with? Is there somebody at the other campus that we need to mend relationships? And we need to ask ourselves, have people left our campus because of that broken relationship? Everybody online, I ask you, have you moved campuses because of a broken relationship? And is it time to bring healing? Is it time to make peace? Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they will experience peace. And this is going to take a while. This could cause some uncomfortableness, but at the end of the day, it is worth it, because if we are a church in the Spirit, then we are going to be eager to maintain unity in the Spirit. So who is it in our church body that you need to make peace with? And after we have done our part, we've made amends with people in our church body, then we take another step and we look at the churches in our community. And we don't just do this individually, but we have to ask the question as a church, the other churches in Carlisle, in Redverse, in our area, is there division with them? And how can we make peace? How can we make unity with them? Because we've got to work together. There's so much talk in God's word about the remnant. The remnant is going to be set apart. The remnant is going to be set aside. And this is what some churches get so caught up on. Do you know how many Canadians attend a church? Not just Pentecost. How many Canadians attend church on a regular basis? Over 30 million people. Less than 1% of Canadians are at church right now or have any intention of being a part of church. We don't have to worry about a remnant of the believers. There's already a remnant of our nation. We need to stop fighting and start growing. Because when we get this, when we capture this idea of unity, when we capture this idea of being peacemakers, then we become healthy. And as I've said multiple times, healthy things grow. And growth isn't just as us as a body. Growth also applies to you individually. Because when you have peace, when you experience the peace of God, you can't help but grow in the things of God. You can't help but grow in your faith and grow in your relationships. Blessed are the peacemakers. The big question, who do you need to make peace with today? Who do you need to make peace with this week? What bridges need to be mended? What relationships need to be reforged? Who needs to be forgiven? What offenses need to be let go of? Because we as a church, as we walk in the Spirit and we grow in this unity and grow in peace, we will become eager and excited to prevent anything that may threaten that unity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when you ascended into heaven and you told us that you were going to send the Counselor, you're going to send the Holy Spirit to come and to enlighten us and to empower us, that Holy Spirit, you would be our seal of salvation. You would be our source of wisdom and love. God, your word says that we can love people because you loved us first with an overwhelming amount of love. And so God, I pray that we would capture your heart, that we would be peacemakers, that we would be eager to maintain unity. And maybe it's not in the church, maybe it's in your own family that there is division and there is a lack of unity. I pray, God, that you would give us the wisdom and the creativity to create unity where there is division, to create peace where there is chaos, to grow in the health and the grow in the Spirit in the way that you have called us to, both individually and corporately. God, I pray. I pray. pray that we would be peacemakers. As we go about our week, and place on our heart, impress upon us the people in our lives that need, that we need to make peace with. Impress on us the relationships that need to be mended. Impress on us where there is division, and may we make peace. May we create unity where it's missing right now. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you, the call to grow and to have more and more health. Give us, lead us in your wisdom. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. We are going to sing one more song. If you have any relationship, as you're thinking about it, if there's a broken relationship, if there's something and you need help, you need a third party, you need a mediator who is unbiased or whatever, then I encourage you to find somebody. I will do it if you need or whatever, but if you need somebody to help with this unity, help with this peacemaking, then get help. We got a group of believers that are just as called to this as you are. So don't wait. As God impresses on you, act on it, be proactive, and do what needs to be done to see the peace that our world needs to see in the body of Christ.